Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, sometimes when a pastor preaches, he'll get into a message and he'll say lots of good things from the Bible, and then he'll say something that somebody doesn't like for some reason or another, and they will forget everything good that he has said, and they will go out with their nose bent out of shape thinking about that one thing that they didn't like. And so not only do they miss the blessing of what was said previous to the thing that was said that they didn't like, they miss the blessing of what was even said after that. I don't want that to happen. So what I'm going to do is say something to make you angry right away and then get it over with, and then we can go on from there, okay? Not really, but I want to just say a word about what took place in Washington, D.C. yesterday. Glenn Beck made the statement, the United States has wandered in darkness too long. This Saturday, just yesterday, the conservatives say, some conservatives say there were 1 million people there. The national news says there were 300,000 people there. Whatever it was, I don't know. Civil rights folks were upset because they felt like it was hijacking Martin Luther King's legacy and going right on top of the rally that was supposed to be in honor of him. Glenn Beck said we must, or no, I guess it was Sarah Palin said we must restore America and restore her honor. That was the name of the rally, Restoring Honor. It was supposed to be non-political. He said, something beyond imagination is happening. America today begins to turn back to God. Glenn Beck went on to say, we need to recognize our place to the Creator, realize that He is our King, He is the one who guides and directs our lives and protects us. Now, I'm not disparaging the motives or many of the purposes or the political views of those who were there. My desire is to help true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to maintain a solid, steady theological equilibrium as we traverse through these tempestuous times of political, emotional unrest. What I want to remind you is this. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His Jesus is not our Jesus. He believes that families are forever. If he believes what the Mormon Church says, he believes that when he gets to heaven, he will have many wives. He will populate heaven with those wives. And when there are enough children in that heaven, our Heavenly Father now that we pray to will award him another earth. And he will be the God of that world. And he will then, every time a child is born into that world of his, one of those spirit children will enter into that child. This is not science fiction. This is LDS doctrine. Jesus to the Mormon is not the eternal Son of God that coexisted with the Father and the Holy Spirit in all eternity past. Jesus, according to Mormon doctrine, was the brother of Satan, Lucifer. Lucifer rebelled, Jesus did not. Beck's Jesus did not rebel. Beck's church has three heavens and no hell. Its prophets still speak today, and when they speak, they have equal authority with the Word of God as you have it in your laps right there. I just want you to maintain a theological, steady theological equilibrium in these times. Am I against good Americans getting together for a rally to restore some sanity and decency? No, I'm not. But what I am concerned with is that multitudes of true, born-again, God-fearing, Bible-believing people are unknowingly, by default, tossing over the true identity of our Lord Jesus Christ, throwing it under the bus in the name of trying to save America. I'm also concerned about many non-Christian people who will see this huge movement led by this Mormon and just assume that the God of Mormonism is the God of the Bible. He is not. I don't have all the answers, and I'm not telling you what you must do or what you must not do, but I'm just asking you to carefully maintain a biblical understanding of the times and protect yourself from being swept away in a mega ecumenical movement that has some very good ideas but is devastatingly flawed when it comes to the very nature of God Almighty. I am begging you, don't get sucked in. Do what you need to do. Do what, be a good American. I'm not telling you what you should do, but be wise and be understanding and doctrinally precise. Chapter 5 and verse 1. We are to be followers of God. Remember, the word follower comes from a word that means to mimic. God wants us to be like Him. And if we have a wrong idea about who He is, we will not be like Him. God, our Father, was not at one time a man who earned his way to heaven so that he could have his own world. God, our Father, is the eternal God who has always been, who always will be, who never had a beginning, who will never have an ending, who knows all, sees all, and who is a righteous God Almighty, who holds man accountable for his sin, whose focus is not America, but whose focus is the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a flag-waving American. I cry when we sing the national anthem. All of that stuff, yes, 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 yes. But the center of biblical emphasis is not our country. Our kingdom, our nation is not a forever kingdom. I am for putting righteous people in office. Don't misunderstand me, but just be doctrinally strong and steady, please. Now you're going to not listen to anything else I said, right? God wants us to be like Him. What's He like? Last week we talked about it. We compared verse 2 with verse 6. Verse 2 speaks of His love and His sacrifice. And verse 6 speaks of His wrath. And remember what we said about that. God's love and God's wrath are not contradictory. God doesn't sort of somehow balance those two things out. God is love and God is holy. I said last week that God is not bipolar. He is not sometimes loving and other times wrathful. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, the eternal God Almighty. The Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is both loving and wrathful. And He wants us to be like Him even in this wicked and perverse generation. Even in our present day culture. I found a shockingly accurate picture of where our culture is today and where it is headed. And I found it right in this text. It is found in chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Let me read it to you, please, as you follow along in your Bibles. After God tells us in verses 1 and 2 to be followers of Himself and to walk in love and sacrifice, He gives us the very opposite of that. Instead of being God-centered, He talks about being self-centered. And here's what He says. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words, because of these things, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I found in this passage of Scripture a shockingly accurate picture of where our culture is headed and where many in our culture are now. And it is reflected in the society at Ephesus. Somebody said a long time ago, a picture is worth 1,000 words. I don't have a picture, so I'm going to give you the 1,000 words. Okay, sorry. We're going to look at the words in this passage of Scripture for just a moment. We're going to look at some of the definitions of them, and you're going to see how our culture is right what this is. First of all, in verse 3, the word fornication. Fornication. The word is porneia. Think about it. Porneia, porn. Any form of sexual activity that is not ordained of God. Porneia. It's hard to go anywhere, see any advertisement or anything without being influenced by porneia. The next word, uncleanness. It's used in a moral sense of impurity, of lustful, luxurious living. They found instances of this word used in papyri, used of people who keep their houses in good condition. Or, you know, they're clean. They're the opposite of this. Then there's the word covetousness, the next word in verse 3. Greedy to have more. And the context of this covetousness, there's a narrow application. I want you to see it. The context is immorality. It is moral greed for gratification. It's a New Testament application of the Old Testament command, covet not thy neighbor's wife. The broader application, of course, has to do with an insatiable drive for anything and everything other than God Himself. Now, what it's not talking about is a legitimate motivation to achieve in business so that you can provide for your family and for God's work. That's not what it's talking about. If that's what we're talking about, if it's not a sin to want something better, it's a sin to have whatever you think is better become your God so that you will cheat or have wrong priorities in order to get it. That's what idolatry is. If it were wrong to want something better and to make yourself better and to work hard, we would have to cancel the whole book of Proverbs, where it speaks of being strong and steady and resourceful and working hard and all that. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. What it's saying here is that there are some people whose lives are totally motivated by their God, and their God is their belly. Their God is their stuff. And that's what they live for. And you can have very little in this life and be an extremely covetous person. And you can have a lot in this life and not be covetous at all. It's not talking about how much stuff you have. It's talking about how much of you your stuff owns. It's idolatry. The broader context. He says, but fornication, uncleanness, covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Listen, the word saints, you know how it's translated in the New Testament very often? It's translated holy. Separated unto God. It was used in Greek times of the Greek gods and being separated unto them. And the Apostle Paul uses it saying, no, as believers, we need to be separated unto the one true and living God. And because we are separated unto Him, we find ourselves separated from other things around us that are against His nature. I'm trying to paint a picture here with words because I don't have the picture. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, that's obscenity, shameful stuff, disgraceful stuff. Then he talks about foolish talking. Bible scholar Trench describes this as the talk of fools. And then here's another word that I want us to look at for just a moment. Nor jesting. Jesting. Christian, I want to challenge you with the meaning of this word, jesting. It comes from a word, you can get this out of a book just like I did. Just study. That means well turned. Versatility, easily turning. It's used in some contexts of people who are really smooth in their physical movements. I think of that when I see football and I see a guy go back to throw a pass and it goes way far away and there's a guy running and there's two guys chasing him and it's just absolutely beautiful poetry when he catches the ball it's the easily turning of something. In the context here, it's talking about people who very quickly in their conversation and lifestyle quickly turn and naturally gravitate toward that which is evil. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the Jay Lenos of our culture. He's talking about the David Lettermans of our culture. The comedians, many of the programs that say these words and then there's a twinkle in the eye and there's a whole different meaning and they're so quick to turn what could be innocent into something that is dirty and obscene. That's what this word is. If we aren't living there, I don't know where we're living. They had the same problem at Ephesus. The quickest guy to tell a dirty joke, the quickest guy to make an off-color comment. Just so easy to do, turning so well, so natural. Quickly turning innocent words into double entendres, double meaning. And he says, those things are not convenient, which means they're totally out of place. They should be totally out of place in the life of a believer. What should be there instead? Well, he tells us right in verse 4, last part of the verse, but rather giving of thanks. Our hearts and our lives and our lifestyle should be characterized by talking about the Lord, by thinking about the Lord, by being thankful to the Lord. That's what it should be characterized by. Verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Whoremonger. Not going to go into detail with that word, but I'll just say it is, I'll summarize it by saying personal male human trafficking. That's what it is. Unclean. The word unclean, morally foul. And then the word idolater again. And the apostle tells those people at Ephesus who are living in the midst of a culture that is just like what has been described in these words. He says, don't be fooled. None of those people out there have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's like the psalmist said when he was struggling with the prosperity of the wicked man. He said, "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." They may have everything, but there's one thing they don't have. They don't have permanence. They're not going to be around long. Verse 6, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. It's because of these very things that the wrath of God comes down on the children of disobedience. No, it's not that bad. Don't be fooled. I mean, what's the harm in don't be fooled? It is for those very things that the wrath of God comes down upon the children of disobedience. God is going to judge that whole mess out there. I've given you some specific definitions of words. Now let's look at some general terms in the passage. The first one, I just read it, the children of disobedience, children of unbelief, obstinacy, obstinate opposition to the divine will, being at odds with the very nature of God Almighty. Isn't that where much of our culture is today? At odds with who God is. And so in verse 7 he says, know your place, know your place. Don't be a part of that spirit of the age. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And then he describes in verse 8 and verse 11, he uses a word that's just plain darkness. And this is interesting to me. Darkness is not just doing bad things. It is a state of being. He said, ye were sometimes darkness. At one time, and he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sin. At one time, you were a part of that whole program. You were blinded. You were ignorant of what is right. You were a part of that whole spirit of the age, but now you're not. You were darkness, but now are you light. And so walk as children of light. Verses 11 and 12. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't be a part of that program. When you and I live like God wants us to live, it's going to shine the light on that outside world program. What does it say? Verse 13, take a look. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know what that means? That means that when you and I are living a lifestyle that is mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it's going to shine the light upon the wickedness that's out there by what we say and by what we are, both. And when that happens, you know what? What happens when you go into an old house someplace and you open a door? The roaches run for cover. They do not like the light. Listen, if you and I live the way God wants us to live, mimicking the Lord Himself as best as we can, it's going to be an offense to many people out there. We don't have to be offensive. But the fact that we are children of light rather than children of darkness is going to be an offense. They're not going to show up for church, and they're not going to love you when your life rebukes them because they know what they are. When we obey, there's an automatic result of exposure of the darkness, making manifest. Now, I skipped over a text that I wanted to use at this point. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 2 for just a moment. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Well, let's go to verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Here's the phrase I want to talk to you about. You need to understand what this is. For a sweet smelling savor. Sweet smelling savor. What's it talking about there? When Jesus died on the cross, it was an offering for your sin and mine. It was an offering that satisfied the righteous demands of God against sin. Because there, God paid the price for our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, that sacrifice to the Father was something that was good. It gave satisfaction to the very holiness of God. In the Old Testament, when they gave sacrifices and they would burn the meat on the altar or cook the meat, part of the meat was for the priests so that they could feed themselves, and there was an aroma that came from that which was good. That's why we hear words like savor the smell of T-bone. Ah, it brings pleasure. Ah, how pleasant. Sweet smelling savor. Remember when Mary in John chapter 12 took that pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly? She anointed the feet of Jesus and she wiped his feet with her hair. She was the only person that left the room that day smelling like Jesus. Because she had humbled herself, she had let her hair down, and she had used her hair as a washcloth to anoint his feet. And it says that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The word odor there is the same word here for sweet-smelling savor. What is he saying to us as Christian people? He is saying that I want your life in this world to be sweet to me. You know, when we don't like something, what do we often say? It stinks. Well, it doesn't really stink, but we say that because it brings displeasure to us. What God is saying is, I want your life to be a sweet-smelling savor unto me. And it's going to be that as you look at what our culture is, and as you look at who God is, and as you pattern your life after God himself. Love, sacrifice, holiness. Let me ask you this question. What is the nature of your spiritual body odor? Do you have spiritual BO? Go ahead, smile, that's okay. Do you have BO? Is the tenor of your life something that displeases God? It's obviously possible for a Christian to be that way because he's admonishing Christians not to be that way. So we need to say, Lord, please help me to honor you. Yes, we need to pray that. But you know what? God puts the responsibility on us. He said, be ye followers of. You do this, you do that. Motivated by your love for Christ, your gratitude for his death, burial, and resurrection for you, for the fact that eternity is yours in heavenly bliss because of Jesus' sacrifice. You have the responsibility to be like Christ. I have this rock in my office. You can see, it's a picture, it's worth 1,000 words. Here's the one picture I've got for you today. This rock, on the top of it says, please turn me over. So when you turn it over, it says, thanks. Ain't that good? Every one of you teens need to have one of these. No, they probably throw you out of school for carrying a rock. You know, you'll have to get a license to carry a rock, so don't do it. But what we sometimes ask God to do is, God, please turn me over. And God says, what? Turn yourself over. God says, put off the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Chapter 4 and verse 22. Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24. Put on the new man. God puts the responsibility on us. We're not rocks. We're people that can respond to the goodness and grace of God in our lives. And we can say, Lord God, yes, work in me both to will and to do thy good pleasure. Get up off our knees and start being like Christ. Boy, do we fail in this. So did some of the believers at Ephesus. Hence, Ephesians chapter 5. It's there for us in our culture, in our time. It is contemporary. It is real to life. It is practical. How will you respond? Will you turn over your own rock? Let's bow our heads and hearts. Please allow the Lord to do in your daily life what He wants to do. Lord, thank you for your word, for the clarity of it, for the conviction of it. Help us to be honest and transparent in your presence. Lord, we ask you to help us to turn over our own rock. Work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Have mercy upon us as individuals, as a church. Help us to be a strong and loving testimony in this community. Have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.